Our text is in 3 John, verse 2, which says, Beloved, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospers. So, Father, today we open the eyes of our heart right now to receive the things of the Spirit of God. We say today they'll not be foolishness unto us, but we will receive them because they're spiritually discerned. We thank you that you will give us teaching in all things by the Ruach HaKodesh. Your Holy Spirit will teach us and guide us into all truth and show us things to come in the name of Yeshua. And everyone said, Amen. Shortly, we've discovered that we believe something. What do we believe? You know, we have statements of faith. We believe that it's God's will for all men to be saved. Do you believe that? We believe it's God's will from the Scripture for all to be healed. And we believe from the Scripture that it's God's will for all to prosper. Now that's harder, but it's true. You know, you could say that God's able to prosper us and everybody would say amen. But I'm telling you today that what we've been establishing here is His will to prosper us. He is willing that you prosper. And if you get this inside of you, and you'll do it the same way that you get every other thing about the Word of God inside of you, not just by hearing it, but by saying and hearing it. Hear, O Israel. Hear. Be obedient to. Make a noise about. Proclaim it. When you hear God's Word, the most often thing is you'll say, Amen. Not enough. That's a problem. If you haven't gotten to the place where you say, it's God's will to prosper me because my God supplies all of my need according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus. And I know that if I delight myself in Him, He will give me the desires of my heart. And He takes pleasure in the prosperity of me because I'm His people. Amen? He is my Father which is in heaven and I shall not want. Did you ever think about that? How many of you want something? Oh, just one. Well, thank God for that enthusiastic... Oh, there's more than one. You want some things. You desire some things. Well, the key is to find out where those wants and desires come from. But the Bible says, Our Father, Avinu Hashamayim, Our Father in heaven, wants us to prosper. I shall not want. I shall not want. He is my shepherd. He is Yahweh Rohi, my shepherd. Well, now what kind of a shepherd would he be if he left some of his children in want? Does a sheep ever get in want? What causes a sheep to get in want? Running off from the shepherd. In fact, a sheep can get in a hole and suffocate just from laying on its back too long. And sheep crawl... They have what they call fence crawlers. They crawl the fence. They get outside the gate. Well, sheep can get in want, but it's not our Father's will. Our Father wants us to be blessed. As we've studied this, we gave you in one sermon what is the definition of prosperity. Can anybody tell me the scripture verse that is the definition of prosperity?
He is able to make all grace abound to you so that in all things at all times, having all you need, you will abound to every good work. And he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will also supply and increase your store of seed and will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness so that you will be made rich in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion.
That's right. So write it down. What is that?
That's second definition.
That is. That's the excellent.
2 Corinthians 9:10 and also 2 Corinthians 9:8.
9:8 and 9:10. Those are the biblical definition of God's prosperity. God is able. God is powerful to make all grace. What is grace? All of His favor abound toward us so that we always, when?
Always
having all sufficiency in all things abound. What does it look like to be abundant? Abounding to every good work. Well, we've looked at these different things. We looked at the patriarchs. Abraham, Yitzhak, and Yaakov. We looked at our spiritual fathers, the heads of Israel. What did God do for them? made him very rich. He made Joseph rich. Joseph and Jacob, he made rich by giving them the wealth of the sinner. Abraham got the wealth of the sinner. Joseph was made rich in one day. Took Jacob 20 years. Does that tell you something? It can take a different amount of time. Now, we say it took Joseph one day, but it really took him about how many years? About 13 years. He had the dream of being rich in his heart and knew that he was, long before it became a manifest reality in his life. Was it real in his heart? Must have been. We saw that David was rich. In fact, David was so... Well, we saw the children of Israel coming out. And what did they do? They took the wealth of the sinner with them, didn't they? They spoiled Egypt. But then we saw David, a rich man that gave billions to the building of the temple. Billions. And he stored up nationally for that. And gave, well, upwards, we figured, of over $10 billion in gold at today's prices. That's a lot of money for a temple. That's a lot of money for a building today. Did you know that?
Yeah.
You guys probably don't have quite that much into your new place, do you? Maybe a tad under that. But you know what? I don't know about you, but I can remember a time when I thought, how in the world am I going to get $16,400 together to ever buy a house? I remember those days. How would that ever happen that I could do that? Well, of course, if any of you build a house lately, you know that you couldn't build the basement for that. Could you? I was looking at three bedrooms for $16,400. Well, things change, don't they? Yeah, that's sometimes the biggest thing, isn't it? Yeah. But we looked at kings. We began to look at the kings. We saw David. Then we saw Solomon, his son, who inherited all that David had and became the wealthiest man on the face of the earth. Not only the wealthiest, but the wisest, which is what he asked for. He asked for wisdom. God said, because you didn't ask for wealth or long life, I'm going to give you all three. He surpassed all the kings of the earth. We looked at him last week. He surpassed all the kings. When the Queen of Sheba came, she looked at what he had. She saw the way his servants were dressed. And she saw his ascent, his stairway and the walkway up to the temple of God. And took her breath away. And he surpassed everyone. What was that? Well, that was a type. He was a type of what God's doing in His kingdom. What He wants to do. You say, but these are kings. Yes, and Revelation 1:5 says that God has made us kings. Kings and priests unto Him. Scripture says we shall reign with Him forever. We're reigning with Him. Well, what reigns? We reign with Him. He's the King of kings. Who are the kings that He's king of? Us. He's all the rest of them too. Anyone called kings, he's king of. But definitely what it's speaking of, when we're reigning with him, that he is the king of us. The king of kings. The king of kings. We looked at Asa last week. And Asa made a statement. He says, we have sought him, talking about God. And he hath given us rest on every side, so they built and prospered. What did happen? He said, we sought him. We built, we prospered. Well, isn't that what prosperity is all about? Is building and growing? Getting larger and larger? Uzziah, the scripture records about him, as long as he sought the Lord, God made him to prosper. What does that tell you? As long as Asa sought the Lord, God made him to prosper. Now, I gave you the key to scriptural prosperity. We've been looking mainly before this at what God's will is and what God has done in the past and what He's able to do and what He's willing to do. But last week we began to look at a problem area with prosperity. How many of you know there's problem areas with prosperity? And there's a key. If you want to be prosperous, there's a key. As long as Asa sought the Lord. As long. So what does that mean? What happened when Asa quit seeking the Lord? He got diseased in his feet, didn't he? He had problems. Actually, this is Uzziah. Uzziah had problems too. Hezekiah talks in the scripture about him in 2 Chronicles, I believe it is. To seek his God, he did it with all his heart and prospered. And so we discovered some things. Luke 12:29 says, "And seek not what you shall eat or what you shall drink, neither be of doubtful mind." Well, isn't prosperity part of what we eat and drink and what we have? Yeah. But what did it say? Did it say those things are bad? What does that scripture say? And what? And what? And seek not. Are we not supposed to have those things? No, you just don't have to seek them. They don't have to be seeking things. When I'm talking to you about prosperity, there's always a danger that that becomes what you seek. As long as Uzziah sought the Lord, he prospered. Asa sought the Lord, he built and prospered. Hezekiah, the scripture says, sought his God with all of his heart and prospered. So don't seek what you're going to eat, what you'll drink, or what you'll be about of doubtful mind. What should you seek? What? That's right. Verse 31, Luke 12:31 says, "But rather seek ye the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you." So what's the problem?
Yeah, we need to seek Him.
Yeah, the problem is what we seek, or our focus. When our focus gets on money, we're heading for dangerous territory. You see, this is something, you know, we've been talking about it, that God wants us to prosper. God wants us to prosper. But the key is not to seek prosperity, but seek God. Seek God. Seek God first. Look at 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6 teaches us about this focus. And in the third verse, we won't look at it, but it just says, you know, if the first three verses give us a picture of sound doctrine. Here's what you should teach people. You should teach them this. And verse 3 says, "If any man teaches otherwise, he knows nothing." If he teaches anything other than sound doctrine, the scripture says he knows nothing, and it goes into things that he gets into. And I'm going to start in verse 5 then. He gets into perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness. Oh, brothers and sisters, how dangerous this lie is, that gain is godliness. Well, look at me. I heard a story about two young men in Bible school, and one of them was gotten a hold of this message somewhat, and he was telling this other young man all of the things he had. And the other young man may have had just as much revelation on it, but he didn't have as much yet. And this guy went on and on about it until it was certainly no longer testimony, it was bragging. And finally the one Bible student said to the other, "Well, you know, I'll tell you what that means. You're going to have a bigger pile of ashes than I will in the end, right?" Because what we're talking about is things. Things. And things are what? They're temporary. Things don't last. They're temporal. Are they nice to have in this world and are they necessary? Yes. As long as we live in an earth suit and have a human body, you need things. If we didn't have things, we'd be naked, right? It would be very uncomfortable, especially in Grand County. Right? I'm so glad that God decided we could be clothed. Of course, we would have been clothed much nicer if it hadn't been for Adam and Eve, right? So the Bible says, keep your focus. These people suppose that gain is godliness. And then it gives you an instruction about them. From such, withdraw yourself. Well, I want to tell you today, not just to withdraw yourself from the people, but from the way they think. Withdraw yourself from any thinking that is that if I have money, I'm godly. No. It doesn't make you godly. Any more than poor is a sin. Poor is not a sin. It's just not realizing the fullness of God's blessing yet. But it isn't godliness to have gain. Verse 6 says, "Godliness with contentment is great gain." Say godliness. What is godliness? That's being like God. It's like God. Like Godness. With contentment. Say contentment. Are you content? Let me ask you something. How many of you think you're where you'll be? How many of you are content anyhow? Yes. There's a difference. It's not saying we're not still believing to move up and prosper. In fact, I believe there's a great danger in ever becoming content to the point of being satisfied and no longer wanting to grow or move ahead. I believe there's a great danger when we no longer want to grow. But contentment doesn't speak about that. Contentment speaks about obsession about things that we don't have yet. Are you obsessed with what you don't have? No. We're not overcome with evil. We're overcoming evil with good. When the devil tries to steal with us, we're not overcome of that. We overcome evil with good. How do you overcome evil with good when the devil steals from you? I begin to say what God says about me. I say what the Word says. My tongue is the pen of a ready writer, and I'm writing these things in my heart, saying what God said. 1 Timothy 6:7 says, "For we brought nothing into this world." How many of you came in with anything? No, you didn't. You were just a slimy little kid. "We brought nothing into this world, and it is certain." Say it's certain. Certain. "It's certain that we can carry nothing out." And so let me tell you what I believe this is saying to us. It's saying that this whole thing is not about ownership. Did you know sometimes when we think about prosperity, we think, what can I own? What can I own? I need to own this. I need to own that. Ownership doesn't mean anything. In fact, the Bible tells us you really aren't an owner. You're a steward. Stewardship. Whatever you have, don't count what you have as your own, it said about the people in the book of Acts. They didn't count that the stuff that they had was about ownership. They weren't proud about it. If having something new gets you into a position of being heady, you need to do some fasting and praying. Right? Come back to the truth. It says we can't carry anything out. You know this old mine, 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 mine. It starts when we're about, well, the first words that come out of a lot of kids is mine. It sure gets there by the time they're about two. You don't believe it? Go take something that they have, even if it's yours. Mine! It says, having food, verse 8, having food and raiment, let us therewith be content. Well, I can be content where I am right now. Do I believe I'm where I'll be? No. But I'm content. I don't lose a bit of sleep over this. I'm content. I'm peaceful. Content. Contentedness speaks of having shalom, doesn't it? Having a mind filled with God's shalom. Listen to what verse 9 says. But they that will be rich fall into a temptation and a snare and into many foolish and hurtful lusts which drown men in destruction and perdition. Is it bad? That would be a bad way to be. Well, what does it mean, they that will be rich? They what? They want to be. Well, maybe it even goes deeper than that. Because I think I want to be rich. I think I want to be. I'm sure I want to be rich. I want to be rich because I believe it's God's will. But now, this will, if you read that in the Amplified, it would say, but they that crave to be rich. They that obsess about being rich. The Amplified doesn't say that. I'm adding that in. They that make that their focus, to be rich, will fall into temptations. By the way, have you ever done it? Could I have any honesty here today? Have any of you ever wanted something so bad that you've done something really stupid? Anybody know what MLM stands for? Multi-level marketing. How does multi-level marketing work? Well, some guy comes on, and he comes and may come to your door, or he may be on a teleconference call somebody gets you to listen into, and this guy begins to tell you how that he joined up with this organization and is now making $6,000 a week. You ever heard of those, Bethany? $6,000 a week schemes? I have. I bought into a couple of them. What is that? You know what? You get your mind off of the focus on God. You get your mind on how that you're going to get rich fast. Because somebody made $6,000 every week. Last year he made $210,000 or something like that. You say, "Ooh, boy, that'd be nice." And you only have to spend 2 hours a day on it. Right? Nothing to it at all. It's the easiest thing. Just give us your initial investment of $700 or $800. We'll send you out a membership kit. And then you buy stuff from us. And then, here's the key, you sign all of your friends. I mean, you're doing your friends a favor. You're going to be, how could they not want it? You're a friend of theirs. You're blessing them. You're going to get them in the ground floor of this. Well, what you don't know is the ground floor was a long time back, and that's the guy that's making the $6,000 a week. And here you are out here now, and you're picking around. You tell your friends, and they look at you like you came from another planet. Or worse yet, you actually get a few of them signed up, and then you feel bad when it goes flat. What is that? Craving to be rich. Obsessing about it. Wanting to do it. The Bible says you fall into temptation and a snare. By the way, MLM is not the only way. I've had stockbrokers work me over good too. They get you in and then they begin to churn with you. Oh man. We won't even talk about that. And into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. So, that's bad. But does it say that wealth is bad? Any place here? Is wealth bad? No, but craving to be rich is bad. It's all about your focus. You remember the man said to Yeshua in Luke 12, Tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me. Yeshua had an answer for him, but it ended up with, take heed and beware of what? Take heed and beware of covetousness. Covetousness. Say covetousness. Covetousness. Say no way. No way. No way. That's when we get into problem. The main obstacle. Now listen, last week I gave you the key to spiritual prosperity. This week I'm giving you the main obstacle to scriptural prosperity. What is it? The main obstacle, covetousness. Covetousness. We'll talk about it a little bit and you'll be able to define it. Maybe you'll even be able to say it when you leave here. Covetousness. Covetousness. Now some preachers call it covetousness. So if you hear them talking about it, you'll know it's the same thing. Covetousness. In verse 10 of 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 10 says, "For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows." So what is the problem? Money. Money is the problem. God hates money. Oh, it's the love of money. It's the love of money. God's not opposed to His children being rich. Boy, if you can get that down and just figure, you know His will, if He's not opposed to you being rich, He's in favor of it, right? God's in favor of it, but what is He not in favor of? He is not only not in favor of it, He hates covetousness. He hates it. Covetousness. Verse 11 says, "But thou," this is talking to us, "but you, O man of God, woman of God, flee these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness." Then jump down to the 17th verse. Paul giving Timothy instruction about those rich people in his congregation. "Charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded." Well, look at me. I have everything I need. You poor slob. Could I help you a little bit? That's high-minded, isn't it? I go into the restaurant, I can give a 20 to the maitre d', get the table probably by the door. If I give him a 20, I'm going to have to give him more than that. You know, but the rich men are high-minded. They can get the best. Don't be that way. If you have money, where did you get it? Where did it come from? That's right. Don't be high-minded. Don't trust in uncertain riches. Don't be high-minded nor trust in uncertain riches. See, there are people that get to trust in what they got. And I got to tell you, people say, well, the economy could really go south. It could. But what I said earlier is what matters. I'm not a citizen of this country only. I am a citizen of another country. And I'm a citizen of a country with a different economy. And I don't know if you know it, but God's never had a toilet paper shortage in heaven. You probably don't remember, but there was a time when there was a toilet paper shortage in this earth. There have been shortages of everything. If you live back during World War II, there were shortages of everything. People rationed everything. But God's never had a shortage. There's never been a shortage in heaven. And even if my dollars all go south, people have been talking, well, what happened to my annuity? Well, it's half of what it was a few weeks ago. What happened to my 401k? Well, it's half. It could go lower, folks. Is that where your trust is? Is your trust in 401k? Is your trust in the interest rate? Is your trust in what Ben Bernanke says? My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ, the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. Woe! Charge them that are rich in this world not to be high-minded nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God. But in the living God who demands that we divest ourselves of all earthly riches. Is that an amen? Oh, somebody better listen to me closer. But in the living God who demands that we give everything away and not have anything for ourselves. Is that what the Scripture says? What does the Scripture say? He gives us what? How? Richly. Richly. Well, I hate that word rich. It just has a bad connotation to me. Rich people, they're corrupt. God gives us richly. Do you think there's any corruption in what God gives? Richly, all things to just get along with. To enjoy. Do you enjoy what you have? Did you know that's one of the problems? Lots of people have a lot, but they don't enjoy it. They have so much, but they don't enjoy it. It's just a bunch of things. In fact, some of them have to rent storage places. By the way, if you've got a storage place, that's all right. But not for this reason. Because I got too much stuff. And so I got to put it in. They say, what do you got in there? I don't have any idea what's in that storage place. Every time I need something, I just have to go out and buy it again. Because I don't know what I got. No, God says you'll enjoy it. You'll enjoy it richly. God wants His people to enjoy prosperity, riches. It says it right here. So you see, what looks like God's coming against what we thought He was teaching earlier about everyone being rich, it almost looks like He's teaching against it. But no, He's not. He's only getting into this area that causes problems, and that's that area of covetousness. That area of your focus. That area where people begin to put riches above, where they become high-minded, where they become really greedy and selfish. God's against that. Say, God's against it. Say, God's against it. God didn't say to get rid of all your riches. He said, don't trust in them. Don't trust in them. The 18th verse, He says, that they do good. Say, do good. Do good. That's what we're supposed to be doing. When we read about Jesus, we read about Jesus who went about doing what? Doing good. Doing good and healing all who were oppressed of the devil, for God was with Him. What do you suppose Jesus did with the riches that He had? Somebody said, oh, He didn't have any riches. You better read it again. He did good with His riches. The Bible says they gave Him to poor people. And by the way, the Bible is in favor of us giving to the poor. I don't believe it's in favor of the government taking over that job. And everybody knows the government's done a lousy job of taking care of the poor. And this is one of our major problems nowadays. And this is what God hates. Let me just say this to you. God hates socialism. Why is that? Why would God hate socialism? Because it puts people in the middle. He wants to be in the middle. God never wanted us to distribute the wealth that way. You and I, individually, ready to distribute. What does it say here? He says that they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute. That means generous and willing to communicate. That means willing to share. What are you going to do that with? With what? Money. Goods. Things. How does the scripture say it? If you got two coats, you don't need two. Give somebody else one. I realize, you know, there is the rotation thing about not wearing the same thing every day, but you understand what it's saying. How many of you got closets too full? My closets are too full. Mostly of things that I'm not wearing anymore because I outgrew them. Why shouldn't I give them away? You know why I haven't? It's just taking the time to dig them out and get them ready. But we're going to do it. We're going to get rid of them. Give them to people. Give them to people. So, tell me this. What is the master key to scriptural prosperity? We said it last week. The master key. It's in a verse. One verse tells the master key. We already said what the verse that defines prosperity, but now we're going to talk about the master key to God's people being prosperous. There it is. Go ahead and say it loud so everybody can hear it.
Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and then all these things will be added unto you.
Okay, seek God first. Everything else, what things? Say what things? What are things? Actually, I think the word really is all will be added to you. All. I don't think things is really there. But it's all. All. Every item. Everything. Everything will be added to you. Seeking first the kingdom of God. See, it isn't just things that you can handle because sound mind comes into that, doesn't it? All will be added unto you when you seek God first. Sound body. All will be added unto you. All financial success will also be yours. That's the master key to scriptural prosperity. If you don't get anything out of this but to know the definition of prosperity and the main problem of prosperity and the scriptural key to prosperity, those would be three things you could take with you. I talked about it earlier. This man came with the man came and began to talk to Yeshua about having his brother share the inheritance with him. Tell my brother to share the inheritance. And Yeshua said, wait a second. Who was it that put me in as in charge of you? Who is the one that made me a divider of inheritances? It's not what I'm here to do. And then he said, but take heed about covetousness. Take heed and beware of covetousness. For a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesses. Is your life what you have? Is your life because you got a car filled with garages? Or the other way around? No. Having a 3-car garage, 5-car garage, that's not the thing. That's not what to do it. Not the cattle you own. I'm not defined by what I have. I'm defined by whose I am. Yes. Amen? Who has me? That's what defines me. All this other stuff is stuff. Stuff. It's just stuff. It's going to burn up. Remember the certain rich man? This is also in Luke 12. Jesus illustrated. There's a certain rich man. And that, to me, tells me this is not a parable when he said it's a certain rich man. Somebody that he knew of either in the spirit or he had natural knowledge of. A certain rich man who had great abundance, the Bible says. He had everything he could get. He had huge crops coming in all the time. And he said, I don't know what I'm going to do. I got so much coming in. Tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to tear down the old barns and build me up some new grain bins. Quonsets. And I'm going to put all my stuff in these and store it up for a rainy day. And I'm going to eat, I'm going to drink, and I'm going to be merry. Now remember what I said? It's a dangerous thing to ever become satisfied with where you are right now. We're content, but there's always room for growth. He said, I'm going to eat and drink and be merry today because life is short. You only get to go around once in life and you want to grab all the gusto you can, right? You've heard that, haven't you? God says, you fool. This night, this night will your soul, your life be required of you. And the Scripture tells us that this is the way it is with those who love riches but aren't rich toward God. See, the richness, the prosperity that God wants us to have is the rich toward God kind of prosperity. You remember Adam and Eve? Well, this man was greedy, wasn't he? But you remember Adam and Eve in the garden? Did you ever think about them, just meditate on them? I mean, if anybody ever had it good, they had it good. Think about it. They had everything prepared for them that they could possibly want or need. All right there for them in the garden. God says, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat. Did you know God likes to give things freely? Abundantly? How many of you believe there was an abundance in Gan Eden? The Garden of Eden. Was abundant. You know, some people think of a garden like we think of nowadays. Listen, people, you haven't got any idea how big this place was. It was huge. It was huge. It went on forever and ever, and there was everything there that they needed. And God said, of every tree, and what trees were in the garden? Well, there were all kinds of fruit trees for eating. There were nut trees. There were every kind of leaf for tea and whatever they wanted to eat. They could get it right out of the garden, and it wasn't primitive. It was special. It was sumptuous. God said, just one thing. There's one tree in the garden that you should not have, and I forbid you to eat of it. And what did Adam and Eve do? They lost the focus of their Creator and all that He had done for them, and began to focus on the one thing they could not have. Should not. Say should not. They should not have. God didn't keep it from them to be hard on them. They should not have it. They should not have it. And so what did it do? It became an obsession in their mind. I believe they probably went over there and slept under that tree a few nights. Until finally, the serpent was able to get out and begin to question what God had said to them. Hath God really said that? Did God really mean what He said? Did you know that's the danger in the Word today? People saying, does God really mean what He says? Did He really mean that? Do you think He really meant it? So, till they finally ate it. James describes that. James says, let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. James 1:13. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth He any man. But every man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust. What were Adam and Eve doing? They were lusting after the tree. What is covetousness? It is lust. The love of money is lust. Covetousness, lust. Drawn away of his own lust and enticed. What is covetousness then? What is covetousness? We've been talking about it, but what is it? Well, the love of money, we've said that is definitely part of it. But what is it really? It's wanting something you shouldn't have. Isn't it? Or craving. Or obsessing about something you shouldn't have. It's what Adam and Eve did. The 10th commandment, what does it say? What is the 10th word? Thou shalt not covet. And what is it we're not supposed to covet? Your neighbor's house, your neighbor's wife, your neighbor's manservant, your neighbor's female servant, your neighbor's ox, your neighbor's donkey. You shouldn't covet that. Does it say you shouldn't have those things? Oh, you should have those things. You just shouldn't have your neighbors. Right?
Right.
Oh, it's amazing how many times we hear people talking about things like this. In fact, we read in the book the other night about this woman that came and asked a preacher to agree with her. He says, you need to agree with me about something. He said, well, wait, I got to know more than that before I can just get in agreement with you. Well, there's this man I want to marry. And I believe God wants me to have him as my husband. Oh, dig a little deeper, dig a little deeper. Oh, yeah, he's already married. That's coveting. Do you believe God didn't want that woman to be married? Well, that's a slim possibility, but more than likely he had a man for her. But she let the enemy show her what she shouldn't have, not what she could have. See, that's what happens. We get to looking. You know, Henrietta and I went down and saw some friends the other day, and they got a nice new house, and I tell you what, it is beautiful. And, you know, if you knew these people and the circumstances of what they've lived in through most of their life, you know, it was beautiful. I was so happy for them. So glad. But, you know, I can remember times in my life when, you know, I would look at something like that and say, what about me? Well, what about me? But you know what? I was rejoicing. I didn't feel that way. Didn't feel that way at all. They had just a nice new place and it's just right for them. And, you know, it's huge for them. They don't need all of that at all. And yet, I believe God prospered them. Put it in their hands. And that's great. But you know, there's a danger. We can look at something and say, well, I wish I had that. Wish I had one of them. Wish I had that. No, God's got one for you. And you know what? Even if you've got something and God tells you to give it away, it's good. Go ahead and do it right away. Because did you know they're making things newer and better all the time? You give it away, you sow it, you know, it'll come back to you. God will keep giving you and give it to where you can give it away again. Amen? So covetousness is wanting what you shouldn't have. The 15th verse says, when lust hath conceived, it brings forth sin, and sin, when it's finished, bring forth death. 10th commandment. You know, if we just stay on the 1st and the 10th, because if you stop and think about it, what goes on in between is really pretty much all fulfilled in just those 1st and the 10th, because the 10th has to do with the way you treat your neighbor, doesn't it? And the 1st has to do with the way you treat God. And I got to thinking about that yesterday, that that's kind of the summation they give. God begins with loving me, loving God. He ends with loving your neighbor. Don't desire what's his. Don't take away from him what's already his. Love him. Go back to the basics. Go back to the foundation. Seek Yahweh first. Hear, O Israel, Yahweh our God is one. And love him. In Leviticus 19:8, the law of love says, and love your neighbor as yourself. Here's the bottom line on this. Colossians 3:1. I believe I'm going to finish at noon today. Is everybody in favor of that, finishing at noon? Is that okay? All right, if we finish at noon, go get something to eat. Praise God. Colossians 3:1 says, if you then be risen with the Messiah. Now, who is that talking to? If you then are risen with Messiah. Who's that talking to? So who's risen then? Us. Are we risen? Wait a second, I haven't died yet. Oh, yes, you have. You're born again, the old man's dead. You're a new creation. Old things have passed away and all things are becoming new. You say, yeah, but what about these problems I got? That's your old man trying to come back. That's your old man. No, the Bible says we're not only risen with Christ, it says we're seated with Him in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. I can tell some of you know about your old man trying to come back. He's always rearing his ugly head, isn't he? I just slap him down. Put him back in the grave. The old man has to die. It says, if you be risen with Christ, seek those things. Say, seek.
Seek.
Seek. What is that? Seeking is the key to spiritual prosperity. Seeking what? Seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth, and where I'm also seated, according to Ephesians, seated with Him in heavenly places, the Bible says, on the right hand of God. I believe that there's something that we can do here, and the Bible talks about it. Set your affection. Say, set your affection.
Set your affection.
Set your affection. Everybody look. See, check yourself out. You got an affection button? I think you probably do. Only it's not manipulated with your fingers. It's manipulated with your tongue. You got a button. Set it. Tune it. Say, tune it. See, that's what setting is. It's tuning. Tuning. Tune to where? To the station that's above. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. That's where stuff is. That's where all the stuff is. We need stuff. We use stuff. But my affection's not on stuff. My affection's not on stuff. You got to pull a dollar bill or a $10 bill or a $20 bill out of your pocket and look at it and talk to it. Say, money, you're not my God. I don't love you. I use you. You're my tool. Amen? It's a tool. It's something God gives us to be blessed with and to bless others. But tune yourself. And then it says, and this is talking about slapping the old man down. Colossians 3:5 says, mortify. Mortify. What does it mean to mortify something? Kill it. Kill it. You say, but the Bible says, thou shalt not kill. No, it says, thou shalt not murder. You can kill this. It's already dead. Put it back where it belongs. Bury it. Bury it. Remember your baptism. Remember you've been baptized into Him. You died with Him. You've raised again with Him. Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth. Fornication. That's sexual uncleanness. Regular uncleanness. It's possible to be unclean in other ways, isn't it? Tameh. Tameh. Inordinate affection. What is inordinate affection? We talked about it earlier when we talked about love. There's inordinate affection and there's that which is called love that's really what? Lust. Inordinate affection. Loving things you shouldn't love. Putting your love on things that you shouldn't love. What are you supposed to love with all your heart, soul, mind, and might? God. Yahweh. That's right. Who else deserves love like that? No one. And yet, the love of God on the inside of us will love others. Just as God loved us, gave Himself for us. Inordinate affection, evil concupiscence. King James really left us with some fine words, didn't it? How many of you have healthy concupiscence? Healthy concupiscence or healthy desires? Desires, yes.
Tell me what the word is.
It's a desire. There you go. Desires. Desires. And covetousness, which is, oh my, oh my. What is that second commandment? Thou shalt have no other gods before me. This is Torah from beginning to end. No other gods, no other gods. What is having a god? Any of you got any little statues in your home? I hope not. Get rid of your statues. Get rid of your statues. But you know what? That's not what it's talking about. Idolatry is rampant in this world. Idolatry is rampant. Covetousness. It can be coveting people or things. Idolatry. Man, I tell you what, people don't even see that. Covetousness, being greedy, wanting more and more for me. Ownership. I got to own. I want to eat, drink, and be merry. No, that's wrong. That's idolatry. No idols. Say this. Say He. Jesus. Yahweh. Yeshua. He is my life. Everything that I have. All that I need. It's wrapped up in Him. He is my life. Now I'm talking about the problems that come in from covetousness. If you, listen, I'll just tell you right now. If I could not have riches without being covetousness, I don't want riches. Because that's idolatry. I don't see how a person can end up in heaven if they're an idol worshiper. Do you? Seems to me like the scripture says that no idol worshiper will be there. No fornicator will be there. No liar will be there. No fearful person will be there. That's what Scripture says in Revelation. I'd get rid of it. But you know what I believe? I believe I can be prosperous without being corrupted. Do you believe that? I believe I am prosperous. Anything that is of more importance to you than God, you're in danger of losing. Right? You'll suffer great loss. Covetousness blinds. It blinds us to the voice and will of God. It'll blind us to what He's saying. If we get into that, we'll hear things. I told the story one time about wanting a car and wanting that car so bad. And these people were working with us. They were bending over just everything we demanded they were going to do. There was just one hitch. We hadn't got an okay from God. Stopped in a parking lot on Federal, if I remember right. Pulled in. I was driving back over to pick up that car and sign the papers. And I got this check in my spirit. Pulled into the parking lot and said, God, we don't want something You don't want us to have right now. If this is not the right time, if it's not the right car, show us. And both Henrietta and I looked at one another and said, it's not the right time. You know what? We would have made a horrible mistake if we had done it. Even if it had been a good car, we still would have made a horrible mistake. We would have tainted our hearts, tainted our spirits. So, in conclusion, don't desire other people's stuff. Don't always look at wealthy people as your source of supply. You know, there's people in the church that know who's got some. Did you ever notice that? You ever listen to some people? They go around people like this. Find somebody wealthy like Bob. And they go over and say, Brother, I sure wish you'd agree with me. I'm really having a severe problem right now. I don't know what I'm going to do. I need money. I need money real bad right now.
Got the answer.
You do.
Sow some seed.
There you go. You know, it's a dangerous thing to get to be one of those hinters that act like they're looking for somebody to believe with them when really they're hinting that somebody might give them something. Used to have some people around, and they would do this all the time, and usually there are some merciful people around that just will meet their needs. And, you know, I'm not saying they shouldn't. But I will tell you this, that you're not doing people a favor if they begin to look at you as their source. You're not doing anybody a favor that does that. You know, I've had people in my life that have been tremendous help to me. You know, they've helped me monetarily at different times. But you know, I tell you what, I make it a practice. If I've got a need, and I figure that there's any way it could be construed that I'm hinting to you that I've got that need, I want to stay away from it. Even for the church, you won't hear me very often unless I feel like the Lord really told me to bring up a need. I'm not going to do it. Because I don't want you to give out of compulsion. I want you to be a cheerful giver. I don't want you to give to me because I hinted to you and said, wow, I got this problem. I know you'll pray. That's the only reason I'm telling you now. I just want you to know. Or even worse than that. In fact, I did this one time and didn't even realize I did it to a guy. This guy had a shirt that he was wearing. I said, man, I really like that shirt. You know, before I got that out of my mouth, that guy had taken that shirt off and gave it to me. And I said, I'm not going to do this kind of thing anymore. If I want a shirt, I'll believe for a shirt. Amen? Same guy one time, I was admiring his Bible. He gave me his Bible. Well, some people are ready to do that, see? Well, I don't want it to be like that. I want it because I believed it. In fact, let me make a statement to you today and see if this will help you. Actually, this is reported that Kenneth Copeland said this to someone. He said, if I can't get it by believing for it, I don't want it in my house. And I thought, man, that's strong. And I intend to get there. If I can't get what I need by believing for it, then I would rather do without. Well, what will that guard against? It's going to guard against covetousness, isn't it? It's going to guard against me just going out and saying, oh man, that's nice. Ooh, I need that. If I had that, I'd be happy for the rest of my days. Have you ever done that? A new rifle. Ooh, boy, if I could have that rifle, scope, and whoa, man, that'd be so nice. No, I don't hunt, but I just need that rifle. Do it with cars. You can do it with anything. Just make me happy. Everything would be all right. No, it wouldn't be all right. It's afternoon. How'd that happen? God is my source, and I'm not limited by my job, and I'm not limited by what other people can do for me. God's my source. Don't get your eyes on people. God only. Last verse, Luke 6:38. Give. What Bob say? He would advise me? Sow some seed. Here it is. Give, and it shall be given unto you. Good measure. Pressed down. Shaken together. Running over. Shall men give into your bosom. For with the same measure that you meet withal, it shall be measured to you again. Who's going to give it to you? Men. So if men is what God's going to use to give it to you, if God's going to give it to you through the hands of men, here's that danger again. Do I look to men? No, no. In fact, be real careful, because if He's going to give it through men, you want it to be God's idea in them and not your idea in them. Amen? How much more rejoicing will there be when you get it just because you ask your Father which is in heaven, who giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not? How much more rejoicing will there be when you've exercised faith for it than if you subtly hinted to mommy or daddy and said, boy, I could sure use some help. My mom's always asked me, how's the church doing? Well, there have been a couple times I'd like to say, ah. But you know, church is doing good. Church is doing good. Amen? Praise God. You say, well, is that wrong? No, it's not wrong for her to give. But I want it to be God's idea. Amen? Praise God. Live to give. How many of you know that all of us learn kind of in this process, like Bob was saying today, we give to live. Because we found out it works. So we give, and then we get to live. We get a little more. But what happens when we come to the place where it's all about us being givers? All about us being just like our Father which is in heaven, who so loved that He gave. That's what I want to be like, a giver. As long as I seek the Lord, say this. As long as I seek the Lord. As long as I put Him first. Say it. He will prosper me. As long as I seek the Lord. As long as I put Him first. He will prosper me. Do you believe that?
Yes.
Well, say it about 30 times today and you'll believe it more than you do now. Because that's a fact. That's a scriptural statement. That's what we found out. The key to scriptural prosperity is seeking God. Seek Him first. Not after everything else. Not after all your budgets filled out. You say, oh boy, we better give something. No. First, right off the top, give. Give. People say, but it sounds like you're giving to get. Well, before you ever ask anybody if they're giving to get, find out first, if you're given a greater percentage than they are. When anybody asks me, are you given to get? I always wonder, do they give a greater percentage than I do? Because really, that's what it's all about. It's not just what you give. It's a percent of what you give, isn't it? As long as I seek the Lord and as long as I put Him first, He'll prosper me more and more. Amen? Let's stand together. Father, we love You and praise You and honor You. And we've been so privileged to be able to show from the Word of God scriptural prosperity. We are thankful that Your prosperity is throughout Your Word. And it is proven to be the will of God for those who will seek Your face, those who will trust in You, and those who will beware of covetousness. We choose to overcome covetousness by putting our faith only in You and in nothing else. Lord, we choose to say, if it's not gotten by trusting You and from Your hand, we don't want it in our house. We thank You in the name of Yeshua. As you lift your hands, just receive the blessing of God. Now may Yahweh bless you and keep you. May Yahweh make His face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. May Yahweh lift up the light of His countenance on you and give you shalom in the name of Yeshua. Amen.